Reading from Job, chapter 12. In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as a tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. Those he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's a drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and insight. Both deceived and deceiver are his. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me make sure I have my right glasses on. I don't want to be looking at preaching last week's sermon to you. Many of us here, and many people that are here in this congregation now, are going through some really tough times. Many of you have had your Job experiences where you battle cancer and you've gone through things with your children. Not just months, but years. And what we've been talking about started last week is why do bad things happen to good people? And hopefully you'll find out today, if you see the picture on the screen, that's one of the reasons right there, to get a bigger perspective. I don't know if you remember that movie, but they asked what to order, and he goes, I want a bigger perspective. I'm going to share my life, and I'm probably several different people could come up here and share things that they've gone through too that are a Job experience. So I'm going to go back to the year 2002 when I was pastoring in Nebraska, and I felt fatigue and I felt some pain. And they came to the house and they took a blood work from me, and they found out that there was something wrong, and it was my bilirubins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I didn't know you had bilirubins, you know. And come to find out, as I got sicker and weaker and more fatigued and started to have pain and have jaundice, the yellow color in my body, they found out that I had a rare liver disease called PSC, primary sclerosing cholangitis. And at that time, they didn't know much about it, and they pretty much said, you're going to die if you don't have a liver transplant. And they didn't give me much hope. And I kept getting worse. And in the year 2003, we went to our next church appointment, which was an up-and-coming church. It was a new congregation. And it was right outside of St. Louis. It was right as you go down Interstate 70 and you turn onto Interstate 64. There it sat right on top of the hill. And it was the kind of church where hundreds of visitors would come every week. But I kept getting sicker and sicker. And there were many, many days, and there'd be 4 or 5 days in a row I couldn't get out of bed. The pain was so much. My digestive system would shut down. I could not go to the bathroom. I could not eat. And if I was to walk from here to the choir and back, it would fatigue me so much I'd be in bed the rest of the day. And yet I still had to pastor this church that had a staff, by the way, too, and expected, top quality, everything. I started questioning God, why is this happening to me? The pain is so severe. The doctor says it's like having a heart attack constantly. And I was hospitalized many times there in the St. Louis area. Even one time when I went on vacation up in Minnesota, it attacked me, and I ended up in one of those hospitals way up in northern Minnesota where even the 20-year-old nurse's aide say, yeah, that was sort of weird. And I kept questioning God, and they gave me the medicine, and I started to get better. I started to have less and less attacks. But for years, I could hardly do anything. There were many, many weeks where I was just in bed and couldn't eat, couldn't go to the bathroom. And my wife always knew it was better if I went to the bathroom that I was going to get better. And she saw the yellowness in my skin start to go away. So just as I started to get better from that, in 2011, I got the flu, and my wife got the flu. And she recovered, I didn't. I got dizzy. It was the kind of flu where you couldn't walk, you know, we'd fall down. We tried to load the dishwasher, and we'd fall on the floor. It was like we were drunk. And come to find out, I didn't get any better. I couldn't drive. I couldn't walk. I had to lean on her. I fell all the time. I had to sit on the stool to preach. And as they kept checking it out, they found out I had Meniere's disease, and I had it pretty bad because everywhere we went, she had to help me in and out of the car, and I would fall on the ground, and it looked like I was drunk. And they put me in therapy, and this went on for a couple of years, and I was able now to focus. I still have Meniere's. I see two of you here. If the attendance board says 176, there's really over 300 people here, so I see double, and I see triple of you. But the Lord's given me the ability to get good therapy. And all through this, I kept asking, and I read the book of Job, and this is basically what I got from the Lord. And you're probably not going to like the answer, but this is the answer He gave me. That I need no explanation. I need no explanation. No explanation is necessary. I am God, and you are not. There was a great theologian that studied for many, many years, and that said, I came to a conclusion that there is a God, and I am not He. And I came to that conclusion that He's God and I am not. And then I realized that we serve a suffering God. Jesus Christ chose to suffer a lot of cruelty and a lot of pain on our behalf so that we can have an eternal life. Now, Job had lost everything. We talked about that last week. He lost all his children at once. And he had more than three or four children. He had a bunch of them. All of them were killed instantaneously at once. He lost all of his health. He lost all of his friends. His friends turned on him. His wife turned on him. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And for 36 chapters out of only 42 chapters of Job, all Job does is seek God for an explanation of why his life is in such turmoil and suffering. He does this possibly for years. Some theologians think it was for years. Some think it was only for months. But finally, in chapter 38, the infinite creator answers Job, the insignificant creation. And he starts asking Job some questions as Job is going through all this grief and this suffering. Listen to the questions that he asked Job. Oh, God, sometimes I think God's got a good sense of humor. He says to Job this, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined the dimension and stretched out the surveying line, Job? Hey, Job, what supports its foundations, this earth? And who laid its cornerstone? Hey, Job, while we're at it, let me ask you a few more questions. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? Oh, and by the way, Job, and I'm only giving you some of the questions. He had many, many more. I gave you all the questions. We'd be here all day. And by the way, Job, here's another question for you. Where does light come from and where does the darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know where to go and get them? Do you know how to get there? Hey, Job, while we're at it, let me ask you this question. Where's the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east winds? I bet you by now Job is really scratching his head as he's heard probably 30 of these questions so far. Then another question goes, who makes the rain, God says to Job? Fall on barren land in the desert where no one lives. Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? And then he goes on and says, hey, Job, can you direct the movement of the stars, the constellations, the clusters by binding them? Can you loosen the cords of Orion? Hey, Job, can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Hey, Job, can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? All those questions. And what happens? As he starts asking Job all these questions, in order to turn Job's suffering and loss into a much bigger perspective, Job sees now how big God is and how small humanity is. And through his loss and grief, Job came to a much deeper realization of the immense and supreme and unrestricted, unlimited, absolute power of God. That's what will come out of suffering for you and I. we will get a new realization of the immense and supreme, unrestricted, unlimited, absolute power of God. And it will change our perspective, and we'll see how small and insignificant we really are in the scheme of things. The problem with so much of the world today, especially in the Western culture, is we are the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. And God is trying to teach us, no, He's the center of the universe and everything revolves around Him. Amen. So Job gets a bigger perspective of God. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes. One of the good things that may come from the bad things is a bigger perspective. We need God much more than we need explanations. Sometimes we need to get a larger view of God. There was a Norwegian folk tale about a fisherman and his two sons. And they went out to sea one day to go fishing. And about mid-afternoon, a horrible storm started to rage. And the sky got so dark, it was darker than midnight. And the waves were crashing up over their boat. They thought for sure they're going to die because they're turned around. They don't even know which way is the shore or where home is. Meanwhile, a terrible fire broke out in the kitchen of their home. And it destroyed everything. Somehow, they found their way back to shore. And when they got there, his wife ran up to him and said, "Carl, we have nothing left. Everything is destroyed." But Carl, the fisherman, was totally unfazed. She goes, "Didn't you hear me, Carl? There's nothing." And Carl, remaining calm, said this to his wife, "We were lost at sea, and we saw a strange golden glow. And it kept getting brighter and brighter as we got towards it." Then he grabbed her shoulders and he said to his wife, "Don't you see the fire that destroyed our home was the wonderful fire that saved our lives?" He goes on, he says, God had it under control. God is a big God. Now, I would love you to write this down and keep this somewhere and put it on your refrigerator, because I think you're going to need it someday, or write it in your Bible. And I will repeat it a couple times to make sure you get it. Because if you don't get anything else out of this message, a life-changing thing that's going to help you throughout all of your life, this is going to be it right here. More important than knowing exactly why we are suffering is the knowledge gained of God through our suffering. Don't worry, I'm going to repeat it a couple more times because I see some people writing it down because you're going to need it. More important than knowing exactly why we are suffering is the knowledge gained of God through our suffering. One more time. More important than knowing exactly why we are suffering is the knowledge gained of God through our suffering. Dave Early wrote that, and he writes even more. And if you're a speed writer, you can write this down too. More significant than receiving an explanation for our pain is embracing a bigger view of God through our pain. And then he goes on, he says, allow your question, doubts, and pain to press you closer to God than ever before. And it reminds me of the scripture in Hebrews where it says, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Wow, here he is, God. He's the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. And the scripture says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. How much more will we learn obedience to God through the things we suffer? This is not milk, by the way. This is meat to chew on and digest. You're not just going to get this and go, oh, okay, everything's hunky-dory now. This is something that you're going to have to feast upon because it's the meat of God's word. Number two, when bad things happen, it can deepen our humility before God. And that's so important because God never uses proud people. And pride is a rock that's not easily broken. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So which would you rather be? Would you rather be opposed by God because of your pride, or would you rather have God's grace and unlimited power because you're humble? I think I would rather have the second. I don't know about you. The scripture describes Jesus Christ and what he did in Philippians. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and he had equal status with God, right? But he took on the status of a slave, and he became a human, and he died the worst kind of death that there possibly could be, crucifixion. He went down very low because of his obedience to God. But God lifted him up and gave him a high and honored position, far beyond anyone ever before or anything. So now I need another athlete to come up here. Why don't we have, well, you're right there, you're an athlete. Come on up, Walker. Right up here. Just stand right here. Oh, where do we stand? One section's not going to see you, so just stand right here. Okay, I want you to jump as high as you can, but you cannot bend your knees. Go ahead. No bending the knees. Wow! He jumped that far! Whoopee! Now you can bend your knees and see how high you can jump. Come on, basketball guy. Bend your knees. All right. He more than tripled that. He probably quadrupled that. You can go sit down. Thank you. Notice he had to go lower in order to get higher. It's the same way with our relationship with God. We must go lower. We must be humbled so that we get a higher position in Christ and we receive the blessings of God because we become humble as he is humble. Jesus is a great example. I read this story the other day and I can relate to it because I actually have done this before for some elderly people in a church I pastored. And I don't ever want to do it again, so don't ask me to do it at your house. You're wondering what it is. Well, it was a man who was 82 years old and his son was 45, and they were together at an 82-year-old's house. His father had always been a very independent, strong man, did his own, started his own business. He was a great guy, took care of his wife for many years of cancer, was a strong person, but now he had cancer and he succumbed to it and he was very weak. And his 45-year-old son was at his house visiting one day, and guess what? The 82-year-old man pooped his pants. Now, if anybody was sleeping before, they woke up when I said that. He pooped his pants. And you know, when an 82-year-old poops their pants, it's not solid, usually. It's usually a mess. It goes all over the place. It goes all over their clothes. It goes all over them. It goes all over the bed. And guess what? There was no one there to change the 82-year-old man except for his son, who was 45 years old, and he'd never done anything like that before. So there he goes, trying to change and clean up his father without looking, without trying to make eye contact. And the father's trying not to make eye contact with his son. And of course, the father, he starts to, you know, yell at the son, don't do this, don't do that, watch what you're doing. And the son starts yelling back at him, well, you know, I shouldn't be doing this if you didn't poop your pants. And they're getting into it, and finally they get them all cleaned up. Seems like an hour and a half. The beds are all clean and everything. And the guy that said that said, I can swear as I looked at my father, I saw a tear coming out of the corner of his eye. I've had to do that for people I didn't know before. My wife and I have done that. But I can say this. Through hopelessness and through hopeless brokenness comes a beautiful and liberating virtue called humility. And there's just something about it that brings us so much closer to Jesus Christ in our relationship because he's humble. And he humbled himself. Now, suffering is like peeling an onion, really. As you peel an onion, you cry. usually. I do. Unless you get those sweet Vidalia onions, they don't do so bad. But as you are unpeeling the onion, it's sort of the same way when you're going through your suffering and you're going through your pain. It starts uncovering layers of inner pride. It starts uncovering layers of independence and layers of arrogance that you didn't know that was there. Layers of self-will. Layers of self-centeredness that you didn't realize you were there. You didn't think you were the self-centered until you start going through the suffering. And then you start to see the selfishness that's there. And you begin to see just how small you really are and how God is so big. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Someone even asked me this question this morning. I think it was Gary. Because, you know, I lost the hearing and the ear still doesn't come back. And I'm praying for it to come back. It seems like it's all got to be something. If it's not my liver, if it's not my balance, if my ears, now it's my ears. Hey, that rhymes. I could write a poem. But the Apostle Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh, so it must have been physical. I don't know if it was a real thorn, but there was something going on there that was bothering him physically and bringing him down. And it says that he prayed to the Lord 3 times for God to remove this thorn in his flesh. And the Lord finally said back to him, I'm not going to remove it because I want you to remain humble. Well, that's a really good answer to prayer. But you know, that's something that we need to hear in America today, because we've gone way the other extreme and we think that prayer is all about getting everything we can from God. Like he's a big Santa Claus, or he's the big billionaire that's going to just bless us and give us everything that we need, and we'll be happy, 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 happy. When God is trying to do something much more deep within inside of us, Paul had every reason to be arrogant and to be prideful because he had had such deep and wonderful experiences with God. And he'd done miracles and seen miracles. And he was even caught up into the third heaven at one time and had a vision of God. And God wanted to make sure that Paul would remain humble so that he could use him. When is it the televangelist gets in trouble? Not when they're humble. It's when they get prideful. Number 3, our last one. When bad things happen, it can produce a greater intimacy with God. What are you experiencing that Jesus Christ hasn't experienced? The prophet Isaiah gives a whole list of things that Jesus encountered. It says he encountered infirmities. Have you encountered that? Yep, some of you have infirmities right now. Diseases, sicknesses. He encountered sorrow. The scripture says he encountered sorrow that was not common to man, that was deeper than any other sorrow. It says that he was stricken. It says that he was smitten. It says he was afflicted. Have any of us been stricken, smitten, and afflicted? Oh, yeah. He was pierced. And that didn't mean he had his ears pierced or his lip pierced. He had a spear shoved right into his side. He was crushed. He was punished. It says he was wounded. And he was oppressed. He was cut off. And it says he had suffering in his soul. Or in his emotions. He has experienced everything that you will ever experience and more. Jesus understands where you're at and what you're going through. Jesus knows. God comes to the brokenhearted. One of my favorite scriptures is found in Psalm 34. And I always say I want the Psalm 34 right at my funeral. So hopefully Bonnie writes that down when she goes before me. So someone will know to read it. But this one verse says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're going through something really deep right now, and a real big trial, guess what? God is close to you. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We often experience the nearness of God more in trials than in our triumphs. Have you ever noticed that? We get closer to God because we pray more when we're going through problems. In the mid-1800s, and I'm going to conclude with this, 100,000 more pioneers loaded all their possessions in covered wagons, and they traveled 15 miles a day to get from Missouri to the West Coast. 15 miles a day. That was the interstate. That's how fast you could go. They had shortage of food. They had Indians. They had thieves. They had diseases like cholera that they had to face. They had massive wagons where people would get crushed sometimes under the wheel. Many drowned in the Kansas River and the North Platte River and the Columbia River. And they had all kinds of threats. Many of them didn't make it. But this one lady wrote in her diary, after she had a life-threatening trial on the trail, the Oregon Trail. And this is what this one pioneer wrote in her diary. I had known what it was to believe in God, but now he came so near that I no longer simply believe in him, but knew his presence there. He came so near. Her words are echoed by many of us here today who walk the path of pain. He comes so near in those times of trouble and intimacy. There's an intimacy that builds. Praise God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word today. May we truly learn and grow by it. May we truly be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's worship this next song as they come.